What I'd like to talk about is biblical principle. Sometimes we might use that term. We might say, well, that does or does not follow biblical principle. So I'd like to dig into that just a little bit. Sometimes it can be used as a broad paintbrush, something that covers a lot of area, and it can be kind of like, I don't want to give you a specific answer. Somebody asks you, what's wrong with that, or why do you do certain things? We can use the scripture to justify ourselves or to incriminate ourselves or other people. There are actions, there are specific things that's named out in the scripture that we think of the Ten Commandments. There's things that is named there specifically that should not be done. It's very clear. There, when it says thou shalt not steal, then it's pretty, that's a point that's hard to argue with. Okay? But there are principles sometimes that we observe in the scriptures that maybe doesn't say thou shall or thou shalt not. And it's something that's important for us to know why and to understand what's behind that. So when you go to a public place, I'm thinking of a restaurant right now. If you go into a public place and go to the restroom in that place, and there'll be a sign, it's pretty standard anymore, that says employees must wash their hands before returning to work. Well, I think we all know the principle behind that, right? We all know why you would want the employees to wash your hands. But what about everybody else? Maybe we ought to change the sign and say everyone must wash their hands before exiting this room. Would that be better? I think it would. But there's a principle there, and we ought to catch on. There's a reason that the employees of a restaurant should wash their hands before returning to work. And it ought to be something that we would kind of, maybe I should do that too. I don't work here, but it ought to be a good idea for me to wash my hands. So there's a principle there. And the principle is that we don't want to take something out and share it with someone else that could potentially make them sick. I mean, that's really, I don't want to be gross or anything like that, but we understand the principle there. So I had not a verbal conversation, but a text conversation with someone this past week. And I've been thinking about what they said in their text. I appreciated what they said to me. I felt like it was a valid point. I felt like it was spot on, if you want to say it that way. I'd like to turn to 1 Kings, the 12th chapter, Old Testament. 1 Kings, the 12th chapter. I'd like to read a few verses here. And notice a principle here. And just so you know, when we start reading, the principle was that we read about here is something that was disregarded. It was not followed. And I trust that we're all familiar with some of the stories in the Bible, especially the Old Testament. But let's go 1 Kings chapter 12. I'll begin reading in verse 4. The setting here is Rehoboam was the king per se to be anointed. He was Solomon's son. And it was a setting where he was anticipating the whole nation coming, and there was a ceremony, you might say there was a ritual they anticipated of making him king. Now, his father had been king a long time, and we are not going to go into all the kind of reign that Solomon had while he was a king, but Solomon was David's son, and the kingdom was handed from David to Solomon, and now it's going to be handed from Solomon to Rehoboam. So let's go reading in verse 4. And the people, when they gathered together, they had something they wanted to say before they anointed him king over all of them. And they said, "Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee." And he said unto them, "Depart ye for 3 days, then come again to me." And the people departed. So the people, it'd be like us saying, "Okay, when we go," I didn't mean to make this a political thing, but when we go on the Tuesday of November and cast our ballot, we're voting or selecting a leader. And there's going to be a whole bunch of stuff that comes with that leader, whichever one we vote for and whichever one wins the election. There's going to be a lot of peripheral things that comes with them. And one of the things that all of us here are impacted with is taxes. And we could say, well, if I vote for you, will you make my taxes less? You know, I feel like I pay too much taxes. These people here had come to him and said, we're willing to anoint you king. We're willing to serve you. We're willing to be in subjection to your leadership. But your father imposed too many taxes on us. I'm paraphrasing. He required too much out of us, and it made it hard for us. We couldn't have much happiness when he was. It was too much of a strain for us to be under his leadership. Would you make it a little easier for us? And Rehoboam, I think this is very honorable. He said, "Give me a little bit of time." He said, "Give me 3 days." So the people said, "Fair, we'll give you 3 days." So while they were giving him some time, it says, "And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived and said, 'How do ye advise that I may answer this people?'" So he went to a generation that was older than him, maybe old enough to be his grandfather. I don't know for sure, but he went to the older generation and says, "What kind of advice would you give me in this particular situation?" And it says, "And they spake to him, saying, 'If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever.'" So here's the deal, Rehoboam. If you'll listen to what they're asking for and give them what they're asking for, they'll be your servants as long as you're king. You can pretty much be assured that they will listen to you and accept your leadership. But verse 8 says, "But he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him and consulted with young men that were grown up with him, which stood before him." So we want to think that these young men, his own generation, it'd be you young men that have young families here. If you have children come along and there's times that you may need to ask an older person, "How would you handle my child when they do whatever it is. And there's times that you may be tempted not to listen to the older generation and go to your current peers and say, well, what are y'all doing? Well, how are y'all handling this? And that's what Rehoboam did. He went to those that were his close associates. So when you go to someone that does the same things you do and you get information from them, you narrow down so much the perspective. And I believe he went to those that had been raised in affluence. Rehoboam, we know that Solomon was a very wealthy king. One of the reasons he is wealthy is he made it hard on all the people that served him. He took a lot of taxes from them. And Rehoboam went to his other wealthy buddies. They didn't have the touch of reality that the people had that came and said, would you make it a little easier on us? So Rehoboam asked them, what would you do? He said to them, he forsook their old men's counsel and he consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt ye say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. That's quite a comparison, isn't it? The loins is your abdomen, this part of your body in here. So my little finger, that's going to be bigger than your waistline. I'm going to be really tough on you. That's what he said. And now, whereas my father did lade you with heavy a yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips. I will chastise you with scorpions. So do y'all know how this story ended up? You know what the people said? You're not going to be my king. I'm not going to anoint you. We're leaving you. You might be king over a few people, but you're not going to be king over all of us. I won't accept that. And it divided the nation of Israel. 10 tribes went one way, and 2 tribes stayed with Rehoboam. So the principle, the biblical scriptural principle is, some of the best counsel that you can get is from an older generation. There was a time that I didn't know what it was like to have adult children. Now I do. There was a time I didn't know what it was like to have any children. Now I do. Not that my wife and I have done everything perfect. We've made our fair share of mistakes. But I'm going to tell you, we've got some experiences we can share. Your parents do too. If my parents were here today, they could say, oh yeah, I remember. I remember that situation. I remember how we took care of this and we took care of that. And you know, I wished we'd have done something a little different here, but I'm going to tell you, this really worked over here. This really, really helped us gain control of the situation. You know, there'd be good counsel today. So the biblical principle is to listen to the counsel of older people. I'd like to read another scripture to back this up. Let's go to Job, the 32nd chapter of Job. And we notice the setting here is Job, we know, had faced a lot of calamity, and there were people that came. They said it was Job's friends. That's what the scripture says. And today we use the expression Job's comforter to be refer to someone that's not much comfort to us, right? So his comforters, his friends came to him, and there were some older ones, and there was one that was significantly younger than the others. And so we picked this story up, 32nd chapter of Job. I said 34. We want to read Job 32, and beginning in verse 4 here. He says, "Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken, because they were elder than he. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, 'I am young, and ye are very old. Wherefore, I was afraid and durst not shew you mine opinion. I said, days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding.'" So Elihu began to tell Job and his other friends what was on his heart. But when did he do it? He did it after he let the older ones give their counsel and their advice. He said, "Days should speak, and multitudes of years shall teach wisdom." So, not that old people always have the right answers. Please don't misinterpret what I'm saying. But I'm going to tell you that years many times has some value, and their advice many times can be very helpful and insight. And maybe they don't know the answer to give you, but they know some things that you ought to think about when you're making your decision. So where in the Bible does it say specifically, "Thou shalt always ask the old people what their opinion"? It don't really say that, but it's a biblical principle. All right? That's the point I'm trying to make this morning. So if there is a young person, old people can do this too, all right? But if there's a young person that has a harebrained idea, y'all know what I'm talking about? Hey, well, let's do this. If an older person says, "Oh, wait just a minute. Let's think about what you just suggested." The principle that's in the scripture is that we ought to listen to them. It could be something to do with the chapel. It could be something to do in your personal life. It could be in your occupation. You could have this, harebrained idea. We could have this thought of, well, maybe I'll just quit my job and I'll do something else. I want to change my career. And maybe the older person says, "Well, wait just a minute here. Have you got another job, another career lined up?" "Well, no, but something will work out." "Well, hold on just a minute. You know, let me give you a little bit of advice here." That's what I'm talking about. It's a biblical principle for someone to seek someone out that's older to say, "How would you go from here? How would you address this?" So let's move on a little bit, kind of along in the same line, but let's go to Ecclesiastes, one of my favorite scriptures. I read it quite a bit. Y'all probably know where I'm going. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. And it says real simply here, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." When my life is over, my ability to accomplish things is over too. It's going to be gone. My opportunity is gone. So there's something that's said here is, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." It's important to engage when there is something there to engage with. opportunity comes to all of us. Maybe in a little different shape, a little different form. I think of those that I know that have allowed the opportunities of, as their age progresses, the opportunities to do things for the cause of Christ, it's changed. And instead of saying, well, I'm too old to go to Mexico to be a missionary to people down there that hasn't heard about Christ, they start doing things like maybe making baked goods so they could sell to support people that goes down there. Or when I get to where I can't do that, I'm recording my memories and the stories and the adventures I had when I was a missionary, and I write them down in a book, and I'm trying to get the news out that there is a reason that we give our hearts and our lives to Christ. Y'all know who I'm talking about, right? Sister Charlotte has been someone that all through her life, as time has went on, she's, whatever her hand finds to do, she's done it. It's a challenge to me. She's never said, well, I think I'm going to retire. I've done all I could do. I passed my useful years. She still sees that there's opportunity. And what her hand finds to do, she does it. It's a challenge. Should be a challenge to all of us, I think. So, there's a principle here. Where is it in a Christian's life that it's okay to be disconnected and to be what we call lazy? I don't find it. It's a biblical principle. All right? Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. And notice here, God made Adam. And put him in the garden. Verse 15, it says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden. This is in the very beginning of the story. It's been the beginning of the book. It's the beginning of the story of man. Right above there, he gave us some details of how he formed man out of the dust, breathed into him the breath of life. I believe that was his spirit. And he comes down here in this 15th verse and he says he put him in the garden, but he didn't just put him in the garden to play miniature golf. He put him in the garden to dress it and keep it. As far as I know, they didn't have weeds to pull at this point. That came after sin. But to dress it and keep it. Was he there to prune it? I think so. Was he there to do some form of cultivation? I'm not sure what it entailed, but there was something for Adam to do. There's something for all, if you loaded bricks in your younger life, doesn't mean you're going to load bricks at the end of your life. The Lord's got something different for us. But he's got something that we can do. He's got something that we can contribute. There's never a place that I see that we can, this is a biblical principle. All right? In Proverbs, the 10th chapter, and the 4th verse, he says, well, we'll read a couple verses. We'll get over there. Proverbs 10, verse 4 and 5, I believe, is what I want to read. He says, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, But he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causes shame. So the principle here is when there's work to be done, don't be sleeping. Don't be harvest time. I don't know what connotations come into your mind, but I'll tell you a little bit what comes to my mind. I remember visiting my grandmother. She was born in 1894 or 96. And when I visited her, she had a table, a kitchen table or dining room table that had been in the family for many, many years before it came into her hands. And so she grew up as a young girl with harvest being a community effort. And when the harvest, it was time to harvest wheat or harvest the grain, that the neighbors or a harvest crew would come. And this table that she had, that was a normal size looking table to me, I was a young boy when we were there, would fold out to where it was about 10 feet long. And it had, if you looked underneath, it had all kinds of wooden mechanism where you just kept pulling it out and putting leaves in it, I guess. I'm not sure. I've never seen it pulled out to its full extent. But the whole thing was that at harvest time, they pull this table out so they could feed everybody that came to help them put their grain out. So it wasn't like everybody had all their own equipment and took care of all their own stuff. It was a community effort. All the neighbors come around to help you put your hay in the barn, to help you harvest your wheat. And then next week you went to his place or whoever it was. That's the way they did. At harvest time, it's not a time to sleep. That's what the scripture says. If you would have been there, it was all hands on deck. Everybody had something to do. From the littlest one, the littlest child that was carrying water, to the ones in the field, to the oldest ones that was maybe giving advice of how to hitch up a team or something like that. Everyone was engaged. And this scripture says, he that gathereth in the summer is a wise man, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causes shame. There's a principle here that when there's something to do, don't be asleep at the wheel. It's a biblical principle, all right? So let's go to 2 Thessalonians 3 in the New Testament. Notice what it says over here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And beginning in verse 7, I believe. It says, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we being behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica. He says, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. But even when we were with you, this we command you, that if any would not work, neither should they eat. I'm going to interject a story here. I came home from work one day after I had told my sons, one in particular, that his job was to get the grass mowed that day. It was during the summer. And I came home from work and the yard was not mowed. And he was in the house. And I was not happy. And my wife, at some point, was fixing the evening meal. So I told him, I said, get out there and get mowing. He didn't think he had enough time to get it done before dark, and I said, that is really not my problem. You're the one that should have been mowing during the day. So I said, get out there and mow. I said, if you need a flashlight, whatever you need to do to get the job done, but I said, don't come in until it's done. And I said, when you come in, I said, we're going to go ahead and sit down and eat. I said, when you come in, if there's anything left, you can eat. But you can't come in and eat when everybody else is, because you had a job you were supposed to do. Now, some people might not like that, but that's how I endeavored to teach the principle that when there was a job that needed to be done, don't procrastinate. And here's what it says. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Don't be weary in well-doing. Don't be weary. I believe, you know, there's another place that those words are almost exactly the same in Galatians 6 and 9, I believe it is. But it seems there that it's applying more to spiritual things. And here it seems like it's applying more to temporal things. Be it may, whichever way it is, I want to tell us that whether we're working for the Lord to reach others, to be an example, to invite others, to try to share the gospel message somehow by our life, or it's the temporal affairs, there's not a time for freewheeling. Lord, help us to stay engaged. This is a principle that's in the Scripture. I don't see any place in the Scripture where it says you've made it, just don't do anything. I'm going to tell you, the Lord wants us to find something that we can do to be a contributor. The Lord never expects us something out of us that we can't do. Remember that. He's not going to put on us. The Scripture says He won't put more on us than we can bear. He won't expect something out of us if we can't. But He does expect us to look for a way to be of assistance, to help His cause. Maybe it's something that we do with our hands. And maybe it's something we do with our minds. Maybe it's writing a book. Maybe it's visiting with somebody. Maybe it's a connection that we make. It might be something like construction. It might be something that gets you dirty. It might be something that causes you to sweat. But there is something that we can be. I never see the principle in the Scripture teach us anything different from that. This is a biblical principle. I just want us to realize it never says, thou shalt not sit down and take a break. But I'm going to tell you, it does tell us that we ought to be looking for an opportunity, whatever our hand finds to do. Lord, help us to be diligent at that post of duty. The fundamental principles of denying ourselves, of perseverance, of pushing through discomfort, all those kind of things, we learn that in work. These, in turn, will help us in our relationship, in our walk with the Lord. Just like you learn how to push through the things that you don't really want to do on the job or in some engagement that you do for a paycheck, just like you learn how to persevere until the job is completely done, when we learn those fundamental things, it helps us in our spiritual walk with the Lord. Knowing that victory is not a handout, and victory is not on the bargain counter. Victory in our souls. I want us to have that. I want us to be able to be victorious day in, day out. I don't want us to come up against something and cave in because we feel like it's too difficult. But how we learn those principles is by applying ourselves in a natural sense. But when we learn those things, we can apply it to our spiritual struggles that we run in. Maybe we can't see the end in sight. I have things. Well, I'll give you a little bit of what I have right now in my life. I have two engines apart. Both of them would probably fill a 5-quart ice cream pail with bolts. If I just dumped them all in there, I could fill a 5-quart ice cream pail with nuts and bolts on either one of them. I got two of them apart. Maybe more than that. Some of them are pretty big bolts. But I got to put those back together. And if I go to do that, it's like, I don't know if I'll ever get this done. But it's just one piece at a time. One piece at a time. And I know that sometimes we come up against things in our walk with the Lord, in our efforts to be a Christian in this old world. And it's like, I don't know how I can ever do this. But the principle is we just take it one day at a time. We just take it one little battle at a time. We just get the victory here, and we let the Lord help us when the next one comes to within hand's reach. I believe when we learn these principles, it'll help us be victorious in our everyday life. You learn the simple things when we're young and learn how to apply ourselves as we get older. And when we start reaching out into our walk with the Lord will help us be victorious. Have another component, but I'm going to start on that this morning. Maybe we'll take this up this evening. I just want us to realize there are principles when we get a hold of them that's in the Scripture. It can be applied across the board in all of life. There's no place for me to disconnect. And there's always a place for me to seek the counsel of someone that has been down the road in the path that I'm going. Might not necessarily be older, but it could be somebody that's had an experience in life. And we can go and seek them out. And we can say, how did you handle this situation? I don't know what it's like to face this kind of disappointment or this kind of trauma in my life. You got any insights you can tell me? And I believe there are those out there that can help us. Let's be careful and seek the biblical principles that will help guide us in life. There's more to it than just knowing what it says, thou shalt and thou shalt not. You pray for me.